Well, in the first message on this parable, Matthew 25, we looked at verses 31 through 32, the first part. Let me just read that for us again. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered. He said we have two events here that are separated by a period of time. The first event is when the Lord Jesus comes from heaven with all the holy angels. The second event is when he sits on the throne of his glory to judge the nations. We saw that many events happen in between those two events. Some Jews have fled Jerusalem. They're holed up in the hills. And the Lord goes there to liberate them. Jerusalem is in the death grips of the enemy, and the Lord delivers them. This is clear from Zechariah 14. The battle of Armageddon then takes place. And in my view, when all is said and done, before the people of Matthew 25 are gathered together for judgment, all unbelievers have died. Well, look at Matthew 25, 31 through 32. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And let me now ask you this question. I did not have time for in the last message. Where will this judgment take place? Could it be Washington, D.C.? Moscow? Surely not Ottawa, right? And I might ask, can we even know where it will take place? Well, some connect the judgment of our passage with the judgment spoken of in Joel 3 and Zechariah 14. But I think what we have here is a different judgment. But since the judgment or battle of those passages takes place in Israel, and from all other biblical data, I have no doubt this judgment will take place in Israel. And it will take place in or around Jerusalem. And now in Matthew 25, we begin with the judgment of the two groups who will be judged. And in verse 32, we were told they were the sheep and the goats. Remember, all the people alive on earth at this time are the people gathered before the Lord for judgment. Millions, millions upon millions of people have been trampled in judgment by the Lord himself. We read of that in Isaiah in the last message. And as I interpret the scriptures, all those who do not profess salvation have died. The Antichrist and the false prophet have been cast into hell. The devil and his hordes have been bound in hell. And for the first time in all of man's history, all physical and all spiritual opposition to Almighty God comes to an end, and silence rules this planet for the first time ever. Even the devil isn't there to distort things anymore. Only true believers and professing believers, in my understanding, are left at this point. And now these last two groups will be judged. And so our parable begins by calling these two groups that are left on earth sheep and goats. So we begin our interpretation of this passage by looking at the sheep of Matthew 25, 32b through 40. The setting for this parable is given like this in 25, 31 through 32a, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. May I remind you of something? This may only be a little over 7 years away. Could be longer, but it could be that close. And now in verse 32b, after all the goats and sheep are gathered before the Lord, it says, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. Now there's something very important to learn here. Look at verses 34 through 36. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." By the way, this is not a good MCC verse as they use it. Now, once more, as in the previous parable, let me ask you, were they saved by works? The Lord says to those who did all these good things, "You did this, you did this, you did this. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And our question is, will they inherit this kingdom because of what they did? Did they inherit this kingdom by works? Well, go back to verse 33. "And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left." I want you to notice very carefully the basis on which they were divided. What is it? The division was based on whether they were sheep or goats. You see, they were separated into their groups, not on the basis of what they did, but on the basis of what they are. The first time I was in Israel, I saw a scene that brought this passage visibly to my mind. A young shepherd, a boy with a stick in his hand, had a mixed group of sheep and goats before him, and when he wanted to separate them, he went toward them with his stick, and you know what happened? I'd never seen this before. The sheep bunched up, and the goats fled. By their very nature, they were separated. That is what we have here. Sheep will do what sheep will do. Sheep cannot help being sheep. They are sheep. Look at verses 34 through 36. "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.'" In verse 34, we have the king on his throne. From verse 31, we have no trouble interpreting that this king is the capital K king. And he says the sweetest words to his followers that anyone will ever hear. Listen to these words again. "Come, you blessed of my Father." I will tell you what. Live in this life to hear those words. There will never be sweeter words than this. "Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So from verses 34 through 36, it sounds as if they were divided on the basis of what they did. But the facts are, they did what they did on the basis of what they were. I have not had much to do with sheep nor with goats, but only a little contact with these two different kinds of animals will show even a non-farmer like me some major differences. I took care of my daughter and son-in-law's farm for a few days, and one of the goats was already overdue, the miniature goat. And one morning as I fed the goats, I was kind of to keep an eye on them, and as I fed the goats that particular morning, this goat came out, went back and came out, went back. And I said, "Oh my goodness, something happened here. Something must have taken place." And sure enough, there were two brand new miniature goats. And when they came out of the barn on their wobbly little legs, they found a few roots that had grown out of the ground about this far with a little top like this, and they're trying to get all 4 feet on top of that. Goats cannot help being goats. Sheep cannot help being sheep. Now, in our passage, the sheep are separated from the goats. They were separated not on the basis of what they did. They did what they did because of what they were. Don't tell me you are a Christian if you don't live the way a Christian should live. You will reveal what you are by what you do. You can't get around it. If you are living in sin, you should question your own salvation. You shouldn't wait for me to do it. You should do it yourself. I had said in a message that because of what happened in our church a year ago, I was troubled because it seemed like maybe I had taken into church those who weren't actually even possibly born again. How would a believer commit such wicked sin? And I ask, how could a person who has a shepherd's heart not be troubled by that? But one of those folk questioned one of our folk and said, if you don't follow this guy, will he question your salvation too? But you see, it is not who one follows, it is what one does. How do you live? That raises the question. I ask you, do Christians do things that were done there? Is that not a serious question? You see, sheep do not quack. And when a sheep quacks, surely you must ask what's under the wool. Now, you see, sheep will be sheep, just as Christians will be Christians. And just what do Christians do? Well, this judgment takes place just after the tribulation. And one of the greatest tests in the tribulation will be how you treat the Lord in the time of great persecution. And we'll look closer at that later. But how they treated the Lord was determined by how they treated their fellow Christians. May I ask you, how much fear of man do you have? If we live our lives based on what others will think, it is most likely we will never hear these words, come you blessed. May I ask you, do you live in such a way that someday you might hear these words, come you blessed of my Father? Oh, the fear of man, it bringeth a snare. I want you to see the response of the sheep in verses 37 through 39. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? They said, we don't know what you're talking about. When did we do these things? You must have the wrong group. We didn't do all this. Now let me make an observation here. When you do something as a Christian in order to gain acceptance by doing that, you don't ask questions like this. You have kept track of the good things you did. We saw that in Matthew 7 from those who said, Lord, Lord, haven't we done this? Haven't we done that? Haven't we done this? And he said, I don't even know you. They said that because they had done that. They said that not because they had not done that, but they had done it for the wrong reason. They were goats. But look at the Lord's answer in verse 40. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Now, we have an important question to ask here. You see, we must answer, who are those called the least of these, my brethren? There is a view that it refers to Jews, meaning Jesus' blood brothers, my brethren. My wife and I took many correspondence courses from a man by name of Dr. Harold Wilmington, and he said that he felt that these referred to Jesus' blood brothers, the Jews. And the view put forth is that here is the judgment of the Gentiles, and they are judged on the basis of how they treated the Jews. Well, in the tribulation, even more so than now, that truly will be a real test. We need only think of Corrie ten Boom in history past, and many others like that. But the more I have considered that view over the years, the more I think that it is not correct. Believing Jews or Jews who profess to be believers will be judged here just as well as the Gentiles. I think that these brethren of the Lord are not physical brethren as in the Jews, but spiritual brethren as in true Christians. Christians will suffer horribly in the tribulation. Most of them will be martyred. They will be hungry. They can't buy or sell because they won't take the number, 666. They will be thirsty because they have to hide out. They will be strangers and pilgrims in the world because they are the offscouring of the earth. They will be put in prison. They will suffer. They will suffer. They will suffer. And those who dare help them will be in danger every time they help them. And why do they risk their lives for them? Because Christians will do what Christians will do. Turn to Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10. And we'll begin in verse 16. And verse 16 and on speaks especially of the seven-year tribulation. As I interpret the chapter, it has a far near prophecy. This chapter is one, as I see, giving two related events that are divided by a long time period. And we have covered that in an earlier message. But look at verses 16 through 27. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. If you read Matthew 24, this is very similar. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear them, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before the Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me. He who receives him, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who received a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of water in my name, in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. In this chapter, Jesus sent out the 12 disciples, but I believe verses 16 to the end of the chapter have special reference to the tribulation time, and we have seen that in other passages, the far and the near fulfillment, and so on. Now, in the tribulation, millions will be martyred. They are shown in Revelation chapter 7. So Matthew 10:28, the passage that we read, said, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And he comforts them with verses 29 through 31. And then consider how hard it will be to confess Christ before men in that time. Verses 32 through 33. "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men." Do you know how hard it is sometimes to confess him before men? And how easy it is to deny him? And someday these words will have their part. Let me add, though, I believe those words have special reference to the tribulation. They have often been fulfilled in history in the church, and they are being fulfilled today all over the world. By the way, the majority of Christians are under persecution right at this time. Now look at verses 38 through 42 back in our chapter. When they will say, "When did we see you a stranger, or take you in, or naked, and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison?" Am I in the right chapter? Should I be in chapter 10? Chapter 10. "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it," and so on, talking about giving a cup of water, and so on. And in light of all this, Matthew 25, 34 through 36 says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.'" So what I see is that in the tribulation, it will be very hard to stand up for Christ or for other Christians. And Jesus referred to how Christians treated other Christians, says, "I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me," and so on. It is my conclusion that the words, "these my brethren," refers to Christians, how Christians treated one another in this time period, not Jews. You know, there came a time in Jesus' busy ministry that his brother and his mother came to see him. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Verses 46 through 47. He said, "Who are these my brethren?" Verses 46 through 47. "While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you.'" So it is while he is still talking that this happens. And a question we might raise is, why would Jesus and his brothers and his mother come to him when he is busy teaching and preaching? And there are those who think that Jesus' stepfather had passed away, and they have come to inform him. They would not have interfered unless it was very important. It's well possible. We never hear of him. We don't hear much of him at all, but we never hear of him. And I think this is well possible. And look at verses 48 through 49. "But he answered and said to the one who told him, 'Who is my mother And who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brother. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Could I ask you, do you know what this is talking about? And here he pointed to the Christians and he said, these are my brethren. And I think that's what we're talking about in the verses that are before us. But we have skipped over something in verses 34 through 36 this far. It is verse 34 and it says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You see, we said the judgment of this chapter is the sign of the end of the age. The new age, the age to come, begins right after this. I wish for a moment I could transport you forward in time. Maybe next message, I'm going to try. It'll be our last one. I'm going to try to transport you forward in time to see what was there. Let me say this. There is no sorrow, not at the beginning, no sorrow, or maybe I should say for us here, there is no sorrow, no trouble, no price for a biblical stand that will not be repaid over and over and over again. There. You just will not regret any stand you have righteously taken when you come to this moment. It will all be repaid. You don't want to miss out. And young people, may I give you a word this morning? The pleasure of sin is very momentary. I have warned about these veshvon. May I warn you about video games? Oh, I know there's some. Okay. Could I say this? Very few. Very few. You need to look into what you are playing because in the end of the same game, it may bite you. You will be led to another level and another level until you get bit. Well, let's look at the goats of our parable, 25, 41 through 46. Matthew 25. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Ages life. Verse 41 gives some of the most fearful words anybody will ever hear. One of our folk was told recently that he had been told that breaking a covenant was not very serious. I wonder if anybody will say that when we stand before the Lord. I think an exaggeration might come to hound us. I wonder, do Christians think through judgment? If ever we will wish we had stayed with our agreements here on earth, it will be when we stand in judgment. And we must remember, Christians will stand in judgment too. Many forget that. I remember Ted Rendell saying, this message needs to be preached again and again. Now, we must ask ourselves the question here. It is not hard to know who the sheep of the first part of this parable are. The New Testament sets true Christians out as sheep. But we must ask now, who are these goats? Are they all unbelievers? The general interpretation is that here all nations, believers and unbelievers, are gathered together. Are they Muslims? Are they atheists? Are they Mormons who store up food for 2 years in their homes? Well, look at verses 41 through 44. We'll read it again. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, what? What? Lord! Lord, when did we see you like this? Now let me ask you, would men like Richard Dawkins say, Lord, when did I see you like this? Bill Nye, would he say something like this? You know, there's no question. Do you know what Richard Dawkins said he would say? I'm not sure he would really do what he said he would do. But he said, in the unlikely event that I see God after I die, I think the first thing I will say is, well, which God are you? Zeus? And then he lists God after God after God. And then he says, and why did you take such pains to hide yourself from us? Does our passage sound like Richard Dawkins? Or do you think the Muslims would say, Lord? Wouldn't they say, Allah? Listen to Matthew 27, 21 through 21. Not everyone who says to me, what? Huh? Lord, Lord, who are we talking about? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Does that sound like the goats of our passage? Well, it seems to me that this group, known as the goats here, represents professing believers. It seems that even in the tribulation, when people show propensity for interest in God, the demons deceive them into a false conversion. They call Jesus Lord. And beyond that, they think they have done everything a Christian needs to do to go to heaven. But you know, goats will be goats. Unbelievers can do yet so much good. And you know what God will say? Depart from me, you workers of, I never knew you. Let me show you where I get that, besides this, that there will be only believers and professing believers. Go to Revelation 19 one more time. By the way, I told you last message, I have never preached this before. I've pondered it many years. I have become convinced enough to preach this, that these sheep and goats are professing believers and believers, and all unbelievers will be destroyed. Revelation 19, verse 16, and he says, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it is here that he comes down with his armies to earth. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceedeth from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. All the rest, I understand, were killed. So the Lord has come down and he has destroyed, as I see it, all unbelievers. Now I want you to notice something else in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. It says, many will say to me in what? That day. We must ask what day. And I believe this is the day. And as I interpret this passage, the people who said, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons, etc., are this second group, the goats of Matthew 25, 41 through 44. Now, note that goats will be goats. Jesus gave the same list of things of these goats that he gave of the sheep. But they are all in the negative. I was hungry and you did not. You did not. You did not. You did not. But notice how they respond in verse 44 back in Matthew chapter 25. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Let me make an observation about people who do good things with the wrong motivation. They remember what they have done. And they think they are Christians because of what they have done. I ask you again, who are these people? Are they wicked unbelievers like Richard Dawkins or the Muslims? Surely these are not professing atheists that say, Lord, they wouldn't ask questions like this. As Richard Dawkins said, he would say, who are you, Buddha or Muslim or any all these other gods? Nor are they Muslims who would say maybe, Allah, Allah, when did we not kill the infidels in your name? When did we not do jihad? Doesn't that sound like Muslims to you? These kind of people are not interested in feeding people. Have you noticed that about the Muslims? Huh? Their own refugees. Who do they want to feed them? Are they interested in doing this? Look at these people. They are interested in mocking Christianity or in killing Jews or infidels. Who are these people? I believe nothing fits but professing Christians. Goats will be goats. You see, a person acts on the basis of what he is, not on the basis of what he says. And these people expect to receive on the basis of what they did, not on the basis of what they were. And look now at verse 46. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. They said they had helped others. They had fed the hungry and given them drink. They had taken in the stranger, clothed the naked, and visited the sick, and visited those who are in prison. If I am right in connecting these people with those in Matthew 7 who said, Lord, Lord, then they have a list of other good things that they had done as well that they thought would give them brownie points to get into heaven. Listen to what they said. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I, this is God, the Lord, I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Listen, this is descriptive of a very large number of Christians alive today. I was sent a quote by A.W. Tozer this week. He died, I believe, in the 1960s. And in the 1960s, he said this. I don't believe 10% of professing Christians today are Christians. If he is far wrong, it is very bad. If he is right, it's worse. Now go back to the rewards of the sheep in 25:34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 46, of these, and these will go away into everlasting punishment. What a contrast have we here. Now let me draw a few applications from this parable. First, one that applies to Matthew 24:3. You know what they said in Matthew 24:3? They had three questions, and the third one is, what is the sign of the end of the age? What is the sign of the end of this age, we could say? And there are two great ages given in Scripture, this age and the age to come, and the disciples' question is, what will indicate that the end of the age is near? And I believe the parable we have looked at gives us the answer to that. I'm planning to do one message to summarize all these parables and cover what happens in the context before they begin and after they are over for a short while. And here we will see the true new age. The second application I want to make is to those who might enter the tribulation. It could be that someone entering the tribulation should happen to listen to this message. Isn't that an interesting possibility? It's possible. Here is the application. If you have the opportunity to get saved in the tribulation, it probably doesn't apply to anybody here. Not that you're all going to die Christians like me, but you've heard the truth enough. But if you have the opportunity to get saved in the tribulation, make sure you are saved. If you show an interest in spiritual things and the devil cannot drive that interest out of you, he will seek to lead you onto a false path in the tribulation. I know that from our passage. And if he does, and you are not killed for what you say you believe, if you're killed, you'll go to hell. If you are not killed, you will be one of the goats of this passage. These are facts. Third, let me make an application to us. I trust you are not offended if I say to you, make sure you are saved. Are you? Are you offended? 2 Peter 1:10 instructs us to make sure both our calling and our election. We must make sure we are truly saved. If you have doubts, tell the Lord you are unsure, and then say, you know, I am very, very sorry for my sins, and confess what you have, and then say, Lord, I am making sure today. I am making sure today. You know, the Soterra twins, their folks came out of the Catholic Church, and their mother became a Christian. And she would take these little twins and she would tell them, say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. She did not want them to be where she had been. She wanted to make sure they were saved. And I can think of nothing more horrible than having lived this life, having sat in church, having done these things, than to wake up in hell. It will happen to millions. It will happen to millions. The third application, and the second one to us, is that I believe that by the time this judgment comes, the church has been with her Lord for 7 years already, and she will help give out the judgment we have just considered. But I want to remind us that we too must stand in judgment someday. And there is one thing in common in this judgment we have looked at and the one that we will stand in. You see, there are two types of judgment in Scripture. I want you to notice that this judgment is not to see who is a sheep and a goat. Did you notice that? It was not to see what you... Well, let's check and see who's a sheep and who... No, God knew who were sheep and who were goats. They were divided on the basis of what they were. So it's clear from our passage, there is no judgment given in Scripture to determine whether we are saved or not. We make this judgment ourselves. Matthew 25 is given for that reason. The first type of judgment is to determine the rewards that have been earned or lost. Scripture says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Well, the judgment of the believer is for this purpose, and I want to tell you, I'm fully convinced we will not come up there like this to be judged. When judgment comes, nothing will go by. Nothing will go by. It's not a judgment to see if we go to heaven. It's to see what will all eternity be like for us. The third application then is to us in this regard. At the judgment seat of Christ, where raptured Christians are judged, it will be to mete out rewards or to indicate rewards lost, depending on the life lived by each believer. We see this type of judgment in Matthew 25:34. In this kingdom, every believer will have privileges and responsibilities in direct proportion to how they have lived in life. For the lost who have died, there is a judgment coming that is to determine how severe hell will be. Now, you know, I have heard Christians over and over again tell me, sin is sin. It really doesn't matter what you do. Sin is sin. You see, there's an element of truth there, but it is the devil's lie. I say, well, if somebody killed one of your family members, or they killed all of them, what would be worse? Is it all the same? And is God just? May I ask you, is he just? Will they receive then according to what they have done? And we have time. It's okay right there. We can smell this food here. Go to Luke 12. This is one of the areas that I have met most often in this community that is so misunderstood. Luke 12, 42 through 48. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord, his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will, and did not prepare himself or do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. That's worth underlining if it's new to you. God is just, and he will judge justly. So we need to be reminded that all, including Christians, will meet the Lord in judgment. And so we want to conclude this morning. We have covered the last of the latter parables of Jesus. And we have said that this parable is a sign of the end of the age. The old age is not quite closed after this judgment. But you can see it from here. And next message, I want to show you the end of this age, Lord willing. But what has happened when this parable is over is that Jesus has come back down to earth with his bride. And when he reaches this earth, amazing things happen. Listen to Zechariah 14:1-4. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravaged. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go out and forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, listen to this now. See if you can picture this, especially if you've seen Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be, somebody tell me, split in two from east to west. You know what that tells me? Oh yeah, there's another passage that says the river is going to come from the throne of God. It's going to run through this valley into the Mediterranean Sea. From east to west, making a very large valley, and I should not be surprised this judgment will take place there. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Well, we have looked at only part of what will happen at the end of the tribulation when Jesus comes to earth. But I believe all those who do not profess to be Christians will be killed. The Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast into hell alive. The devil will be cast into hell and be bound for 1,000 years. Old Testament saints will be resurrected. And now only professing Christians and true Christians are left on earth. These will be now be gathered for judgment. They are separated one from another as sheep are separated from goats, or true Christians from professing Christians, nominal Christians from true Christians. And now they are judged and rewarded on the basis of what they have done. The professing believers are cast into hell, and the true believer is left alone with Christ on earth. Can you picture this? Can you picture this? Listen to Luke 13, 26 through 30. Jesus said, "Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." I told you that the Old Testament saints will be resurrected here. Listen now to the next verses. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when, now listen, when you see Abraham and Isaac and all the prophets in the kingdom. Here are the goats at the end. They say they see Abraham, they're all resurrected. And then they are cast into hell. Do you get the picture? There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west. That's us. From the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. So picture planet Earth with me now, and how it will be when this judgment is over. There are no people in Canada or the United States or in any other nation. All those who are left to begin the millennium are gathered there in Israel. And from there, this world will undergo a refurbishing. Think of this now. It could be just over 7 years away. And I want to do one more message to show you where we have been. And then I want to put this all together in its prophetical context. May the Lord encourage you. We heard this morning what one of our folk has lived this week. May I encourage you. No stand is too big for what lies ahead.